And take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is the last of the books that we call the major prophets. Major prophets being called that because they're longer than the books of the minor prophets. Not the message is any more important, but there's five of them that we call the major prophets. One of them's a short book, but it's listed right in with Jeremiah. So Daniel was taken away in captivity to Babylon. And Daniel there was greatly used by the Lord to be a testimony of the God of the Israelites, the God of heaven, the God of salvation. And many believe that Daniel's book was recorded and copied and left there. And even maybe some of those that were the wise men that had been waiting for the coming of the Savior may have read some of Ezekiel and Daniel's works to have them interested in this Savior, this King that was coming for the Israelites one day. And so we get now to Daniel chapter 9 in verses 24 through 27. One of the great fascinating verses, section of verses of the Bible concerning prophecy. Before we get to that, I'd like to make an illustration. It was a maternity ward in Jackson Hospital in 1974. The maternity ward was a time in 1974 where it was very unusual and very unlikely that the husbands, the fathers, would be in the delivery area. So the hospital was rather busy that day in 1974. And the men were outside chatting in the room about their excitement about being a father. A little while later, the nurse came out and she said, "Which one of you is Mr. Jones?" Mr. Jones raised his hand and he said, "I'm Mr. Jones." And he stood up to speak to the nurse. And the nurse said, "Mr. Jones, I'd like to congratulate you. You are the father of beautiful twin babies. Everybody's doing well, and it won't be long before you'll be allowed to go back and visit with your wife and the babies." Mr. Jones looked to the other two men that he'd been talking to and said, "That's very interesting that I would be the father of twins. I work for Doubleday." A little while, then he sat down and he waited for it to be called into the back. A little while later, the nurse came out again, and she came out and she said, "Which one of you is Mr. Brown?" Mr. Brown recognized her, and he stood up to speak to her, and she said, "Congratulations, sir. You are the proud father of beautiful triplets." And he said, "That's pretty neat. Mr. Brown worked for Doubletree, and he had twins, and I worked for 3M, and I've had triplets." And she retreated from the room and headed to the back. A little while later, Mr. Roberts stood up very pale-faced, and flushed and began to break out in a cold sweat and began to head for the exits. And as he began to head for the exit, he collapsed and fainted on the floor. A nurse was called and a doctor was called, and they revived him after a little while with smelling salts and began to talk with him and set him up in a chair and ask him, "Was he okay?" He said, "Yes, I'm fine, but I'm a little bit concerned about the nurse coming out to visit me." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, Mr. Jones had twins, and he works for Doubletree, and Mr. Brown works for 3M, and he had triplets, and I work at the Four Seasons Hotel." If you're interested in numbers and you like math, you'll be interested in what we read in Daniel chapter 9, starting at 24, because there's some interesting math that it takes place that God was giving to Daniel to give to the Israelites, and one of the clearest indications of when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming to the earth. So stand if you're able, and as we give honor and reverence to God's word, and don't anybody pass out like Mr. Roberts when you see these big numbers. And Daniel's been told here now by the angel Gabriel some more, not just praying about his people going back, but God goes further and gives him great, great information. And the angel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people And he says, thy people, we remember here in the context, he's talking about the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews. And upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy, most holy. Verse 24 is taking us in a major amount of time. It's taking us from where Daniel is all the way to the millennial kingdom in one verse. And it's telling us that more important than the physical things of a kingdom, about the spiritual needs of all of mankind is also included there in verse number 24. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the walls, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city of the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the obligation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so here we have a major prophecy concerning future times of not only the Messiah, but of the Gentiles, and bringing it all to an end through the work and the hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, dear God, that you're the God of all knowledge, that you know the end from the beginning, that all times and matters are ultimately in your hands. And that, Father, you have a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. You have a plan and purpose for the church. And you have a time and a season where you will bring all this to pass, all that's been prophesied. And Lord, we know that your word is true. We believe it. From the very part telling us about how all things were made, to all the way to how you tell us that your son was raised again that we might have redemption in life, all the way to you tell us where he will set up his kingdom and reign as King and King and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, as we look into this, we thank you that you have given us this message of clarity. And, Father, we believe that you gave Daniel this message long before it took place because, Father, you know all things. And so, Father, help us as we read and study, as we examine, as we meditate upon these verses, this passage, that, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts and lift our hearts and grow our hearts and our minds in the direction you would have us to go for your glory and your kingdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, some fascinating math here. It speaks here of 70 weeks total. When you read it here, it talks about 7 weeks and 62 weeks and then another week. So 7 and 62 is 69, and then we have another week. When you have the word week, or the word that's translated in their English language as week, what that really means, it does not mean a seven-day week all the time. You have to look at the context and determine what it means. And so it really means, and the Hebrew word really means a group of seven. So what it's saying, there are 70 groups of seven determined, and we learn through this that study and other people study that it's really talking about years. So when you break down these 77s of years, there's three parts of it. This is very detailed timing here of telling when Jesus Christ, the Messiah would come in and be rejected. Or as it says here in this passage, he will be cut off. This is a very important study to look at. It's not an easy study. And others have done a great job of breaking this down for us. So let's just break it down a little bit. And then in weeks coming, we're going to look a little bit more in detail of what it's sharing here. But I don't want us to overlook verse 24 here. And we're really going to concentrate today on verse number 24, some things that have been said. But as we've read this and we've got the context of 70 weeks, what does the 70 weeks stand for? What does the 70 weeks mean? What are these years? So the first one is seven sevens are determined. And the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that something really important is going to take place. Remember, as we go back to the beginning of this chapter, all of this is coming about because Daniel had been praying and studying and reading and thinking upon the promise that God had made to Jeremiah the prophet that the Israelites would be held captivity for 70 years. And now he gets a prophecy about 70 sevens. And so he's thinking about, listen, we're getting close to the time when we're going to get to go back. Now, that 70 years is depending upon which captivity they were talking about, because the Israelites were taken away from Israel and Jerusalem in three different waves of the Babylonians coming and taking them away. So the exact time he wasn't sure. And so the first seven is a group of 7 years, seven sevens. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. So the Gabriel says to him, listen, there's going to be a decree that's going to be given. And verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. What he's saying is there is 7 weeks or 49 years. And there will be a rebuilding. So what he's saying is there's going to be given a decree that you Israelites can go back. Now, there's other books of Bible history that tell us about that. Ezra gives us information about Zerubbabel and Ezra taking a group of Israelites, being allowed to go back, and the first thing they build is a temple. Then later, another group goes back with Nehemiah, and a decree is given that Nehemiah can build the walls. So from that time, there, if you count that, that is 49 years in the making from the decree until the time that everything is done. And so the prophecy of Daniel is given exactly like that. The next one is a group of 62 sevens. So you have to multiply 62 times 7, and you get another number. You get 483 years. And he says from the time that the decree is given, there'll be 7 years where there'll be rebuilding, and you folks will get to go back to the land, and you'll have your temple, and you'll have your walls, and you'll begin to have your ceremonies and things again, as you had before the temple was destroyed. And you'll get to rebuild it and be called Ezra's temple now, or the second temple, some refer to it. And from that time, they go back and the decree is given. Then if you add 62 sevens to that, from that time, there'll be a total of 483 years. Christ will then present himself to Israel, and he will be cut off. You remember that from the time that Jesus had been going around, some wanted to already make him Messiah. Some did not. Some of his disciples even wanted to prevent him from going to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, it is necessary that I go into Jerusalem. It is necessary that I be arrested and I be betrayed and I would be crucified. Peter did not want that to happen. But it was God's plan. It was necessary. And so if you take from the time that the decree is given, and you take and you calculate, and there's people smarter than me have certainly have done this, for 483 years, it'll bring you right to 33 A.D., when Christ was rejected, he was presented to the people on Palm Sunday, The common person wanted him. The leaders conspired that much harder to crucify him. And just a few days later, he was crucified. So what does it say? It says, and threescore and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 26, what I'm looking at. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so what did Jesus say? He told the disciples, you see these walls? Not long from now, they'll be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And so we have Jesus prophesied, but also Daniel talking about soon after Christ is cut off, the city of Jerusalem itself will be destroyed again. And that took place in 70 AD. So Jesus crucified approximately 33 AD. And then just a few years later now, in 70 AD, the walls are torn down again and there's great destruction. And the Jews haven't had a temple since then. Almost 2,000 years they have it in the temple. And here it's prophesied so clearly. And so, if the Jews would have just taken more time to look at that, and they would have looked at the fact of what happened, Jesus coming in the temple, and they would have happened to look at the fact that John the Baptist was born in an amazing way and something was happened, if they would have listened to the message of the shepherds, if they would have listened to Jesus, if they would have looked at all the miracles that he did and the teaching he did and saw that he was just like the prophets of the Old Testament, they would have received Messiah, but instead, what did they do? They cut him off. They crucified him. So this 70 weeks of prophecy, we've seen that 69 of them have already been fulfilled. But then there's this gap, this time between the 69 weeks being fulfilled, and so 70 minus 69 equals what? Huh? 79 minus 70 minus 69 equals what? One. And we say this one group of seven is left. So there's a seven-year group that's left. That's what's coming. It's called the Great Tribulation. It will last 7 years. Now, what was this determined for? The Bible says all this was determined for your people, the Jews. So that's why I believe that the Christians, the church, is going to be raptured out before this last week takes place, and this last week will be for the Jews to draw them and prepare them for the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. And so, as we look at this passage a little more deeply, we'll see some of that in verses 25 and through 26 and 27. But today, I want us to put that aside for just a little bit and look at this verse 24. Now, what I was talking about here, that they rebuild one group of seven, seven, sevens is 49, and the construction's done. And then there you take it all the way up to 483 years after that decree. Christ is cut off to bring us to 70 AD. And then the church is born at the Pentecost, and we're living in the church age today. And we believe that the rapture could happen any day. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. And then Jesus will take the church, and then soon after that, we don't know how long, maybe immediately, maybe a couple weeks, maybe a couple years. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if there's another period of a gap there. But then it will start with a treaty that the Antichrist will make with Israel. Now, we're living in a time today, since 1948, when Israel was reestablished again, there's been treaty after treaty after peace treaty. Israel, you give up this, and you give up this, and then we'll have peace. Have we attained peace? No. Have those that entered into the agreement with Israel always kept it? No. And so when the tribulation comes, it will be no surprise that there will be a great man that comes on the scene and makes a treaty with Israel. And guess what? He won't keep it. That's what we'll get to as we settle that. Now, we look at this time frame. What I'm laying out before you is been known. It's been labeled. A doctrine has been labeled. Many of our doctrines have labels. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as one God. That's called the doctrine of the Trinity. And so this way of looking at Scripture is doctrinally known as the pre-tribulation rapture, the pre-tribulation view. That's what I believe. Historically, that's what Baptists have believed. And a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, a literal seven-year time period will be called the tribulation, and a literal 1,000 reign of Christ that will come at the end of the tribulation. That's called a pre-tribulation rapture view of the Scripture. Southern Baptists have typically interpreted the Scripture this way. Not so much nowadays. Everything is all over the place, as we know. But that's traditionally how Baptists, and Southern Baptists especially, have interpreted end times. That we believe the tribulation will take place after the rapture. The tribulation will be the rapture will be prior to the tribulation. If you like football or basketball or some of the shows like that, they'll have a pregame show. It means before. And so we believe that the rapture is going to take place at any time. No man knows the day nor hour when the bridegroom, Christ, will come for the bride. Just like in Hebrew culture, the brides were always getting themselves ready. And the groom was going to come, and there's going to be this coming and snatching away at the marriage feast. That's the same way that Christ with the church. That's called the pre-tribulation rapture view of end times. Now, there's another view that often people have, and it's called the mid-tribulation rapture. They believe that the church will go halfway through the tribulation, the church will then be raptured out of that. The problem with that is you can take and look from the time of the treaty and say, okay, Jesus is coming in 3.5 years for the church. The Bible says no man knows the day nor hour. Then you could calculate it. That tribulation's for the Jews, just as God told Daniel here through Gabriel. It's to bring the Jews to the end and the culmination of receiving Christ that they rejected the first time. There's another view that's often held. It's called the post-tribulation rapture. And those folks believe that Christ will come at the end of the tribulation. All right? And then there's a joke that people pass around. They say, I'm pan-tribulation. It don't really matter what I believe. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. All right? That's kind of taking a non-study approach for me is what I would think. But I believe in a pre-tribulation. I believe that we can look at the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches that there's going to be a time of tribulation to bring Israel back to himself. And the Bible says at the end they will look upon them whom they have crucified, and they will mourn and weep for that one that they now love, that they rejected the first time. So this is what I believe the Word of God teaches. But I want us to go back, before we get into that, a little more detail next week, and I hope that you're thinking about this. I hope if you have some questions, if I'm confusing, ask me, and I'll do my best to try to help you with that. One of the best writers on this that you might want to read is Tim LaHaye, the same one that I'm not Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye wrote on a couple of some other subjects. Dr. John Walford from Dallas. He's going to be with the Lord now, Dr. John Walford. There's another gentleman that wrote a lot, Dr. Ice is his last name. I think he's from Fredericksburg. He wrote a lot about this. And Dr. Hinson, H-I-N-S-O-N, he went to be with the Lord in the last year or so. And so the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is what we believe. But let's look at verse 24, and we see what Christ had to do the first time. More important than his physical kingdom is the spiritual condition of all of mankind. Let's look at it again. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. For what? For what purpose? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity or sin that is gross, that's outstanding, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Lot's going to go on. And it goes from Christ's work on the cross to Christ's work at the end of the tribulation. When Jesus came the first time, he conquered hell and the grave and death and sin by his sacrifice, by his atoning death. When he comes at the end of the tribulation, he has already been slain for the sin of the world. He's already won the victory. And all he does at the end of the tribulation, he doesn't have to die again. He doesn't have to be sacrificed. He will speak out of the word of his mouth, and the word will go forth from his mouth, and he will defeat all the enemies of God's people at that time. Let's look at each one of these just briefly this morning in the few minutes we have left. Number one, it says in verse 24, one of the things that Christ accomplished, six critical things that happened that Jesus did. Number one is to finish the transgression. Now turn over just a little bit toward the New Testament to the book of Zechariah. So you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. And so Zechariah is next to the end of the minor prophets. And he prophesied this. He gave this encouraging message also that what Christ was coming to do. See, they were so focused on a physical, material kingdom, they missed the importance of the spiritual kingdom of Christ have to do the work of atoning death for all mankind. I still haven't got this Bible broken in. The pages are so thin I can't move them apart. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 6. I think that's the right verse that I wanted. Let's look at 13:1. I'm sorry about that. That's not the one. 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the habits of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. What fountain? I believe the fountain he's talking about here, sometimes there's prophecy that has dual meanings. I believe one of the meanings is that fountain. And we sing the hymn sometimes. There's a fountain, what? Filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. The first thing that Jesus did on his first mission was to open that fountain that he might do to finish for transgression. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we all so sing. And Jesus told him in the upper room that he was going, and he was going to make a sacrifice. He was opening up a new covenant that would be written in his blood. And so he came that first time to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had said. He also says here in Daniel, through the angel Gabriel, that he also is going to put an end to sin. He's going to put an end to the power of sin. Look, if you would, back over at the prophecy book before Daniel to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 32. It's an interesting prophecy, and he says, whose graves are set on the sides of the pit, and our company is round about the grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. And so we see that sin causes death, and sin causes suffering. Wars start, but sometimes just by a couple of people being angry, then all of a sudden there's great war amongst many people. And Jesus came, and he was slain. The Bible says he was slain before the foundations of the world. And so he comes to do this. And then the third thing that this passage says, that he came for reconciliation of iniquity. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where we're at in our passage, tells us that. There was so much that Jesus was doing on his time on the cross. And he's taking care of not only sin, but another word that for sin that has a little more depth and gravity is the word iniquity. Sometimes sin is done out of ignorance, where iniquity is done out of willfulness and knowing wrong and but yet to do it anyway. And it says, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and sanctuary. The end thereof shall be a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Messiah will be cut off. He does it for our iniquities. His sin has the power that none of the animal sacrifices had had. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament weren't wrong. They served their purpose. They were pointing people to Christ. They were a temporary covering. Really, they are what we call the atoning sacrifice. Atoning is a temporary covering where Christ's blood was really more than atoning, it was reconciling. And so that was a temporary. And God had a covering for sin where Jesus comes and has a washing away of sin. And so what he did was so great. Fourth thing it says here in this passage in Daniel 9 is to bring an everlasting righteousness. Has that really taken place? As I referred to back in Christmas season, we sang the song about joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. It's really a song about the coming Prince of Peace in the millennium, not the first coming. And that's what Daniel says here. He will bring about an everlasting righteousness. Doesn't it excite you? Doesn't it make you thankful? Doesn't it make you have awe and wonder to think about living in a time where you won't struggle with sin? Where you no longer will disappoint and break the heart of God? Where you no longer will have to, before you go to bed at night, have to say, Lord, would you forgive me for those actions and for those words today? There's coming a time when all sin will be done away with and righteousness will reign with everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. And we will look constantly at the one who was slain for us, who died for us, and go and kneel down and bow before him and worship him everlasting over and over again and not restricted by any means of sin. Not restricted about what is somebody else going to think about my worship. As we were on our way here this morning, we had gospel music on and the song came on, I Can Only Imagine. And that's all we can do. What will my response be in that day? What will my responses be like 100 years after I've been in heaven? What will my responses be like 1,000 years after I've been in heaven? My responses to my grandchildren get greater and greater as they get older and older and interact with you more and more. It doesn't wane. Our love for our spouses ought to grow more and more. It shouldn't get less and less. We appreciate them and love them more and more. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting righteousness forever and ever and ever. Have I told you about my grandchildren? And then fifthly, he says, to seal both the vision and the prophecy. That can be a little difficult to translate, so let me just give you my thoughts and ideas on that, the best of understanding. When a king sealed something, it meant business. When the tomb, when those who wanted Christ gone, and they wanted to make sure that the disciples didn't seal his body, they asked that there be a seal be placed upon the tomb. When a decree was given by a king, when Nehemiah was going and he had a letter from the king, that there were those that were to give him supplies to rebuild the walls. There was a letter that was to tell those who didn't like what he was doing, Sanballat and Tobiah, read the letter. It's got the king's seal here. When we in the United States, we do the same thing. You have a seal of the President of the United States on a document. It's very important. I've got a friend that was one of the original Green Berets. And he's got a notebook of all kinds of things that he did. And there are different letters sent by different presidents over his career. And there's a seal on them. Sometimes we have to get something notarized. And what happens? That notary, if they do it correctly, or the way I understand it anyway, if they don't know you, they have to look at a picture identification before you sign the document. You can't just sign the document and then let somebody else take it to them. You're supposed to sign it in their presence. Am I right? And then what does that notary do? They have this little mechanism, I don't know what it's called. It looks like an olive press or it looks like something you break garlic down with. And it's got a stamp in it. And it comes over and they press it and there's a seal placed on it. That it makes it official. And I believe what Daniel is being told here, that this prophecy, this information you've been given, it's sealed by the God of heaven, and it will take place. And it's going to happen. And you can rejoice in it. Because God is going to do more than just give Jews land. He's going to send the Messiah to die for your sins and give you a righteousness that the law can't give you. And then the last one it talks about is to anoint the Most Holy One. To anoint the Most Holy One is going to be at the end of the tribulation. And during the tribulation, I can only just guess with some sanctified imagination, there's going to be Jews that are going to be saying, Lord, are you abandoning us again? Are you forgetting about us again? There's going to be so much death and dying, but hopefully some of those Jews will think about how there was death and dying in the time they were in Egypt, and the plagues. And the plagues are being poured out against the enemies of God's people, and there's going to be deliverance again. And when there's deliverance coming at the end, and it looks like Israel is pressed against the wall, the Savior is going to come within the tribulation for Israel. And guess who's going to be with him? We are. Christians. And so there's two things that happen in the Bible. There is the rapture where Christ is coming for the church. And then there's Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation where he comes with the church and we come and we watch him deliver Israel and then we go straight into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ that's told about in Revelation. So that's why I believe the tribulation is going to take place after the rapture. What's the next great event on God's calendar that the best that we know that's been prophesied? The rapture of the church. The coming of Christ in the sky, doesn't come to the earth, in the sky and the church is caught up with him. At the tribulation, he comes and sets his feet in Jerusalem and comes to the eastern gate and he wins the battle by just the word of his mouth. Now, what if a person believes that differently? It doesn't mean they're not saved. Just believes that they're understanding, they're studying. It's been a little different. But this is what I believe that we can look forward to based on the prophecy given from Daniel. 70 weeks are determined. So it means there's 77 years. 70 of 7, S-E-V-E-N, 70 times 7 will bring us that full total, 490. Part of it's already taken place where the Israelites were allowed to go back and restore what we call Ezra's temple. The second part is completed when Christ came to the earth, lived, and was rejected, and went to the cross and was cut off for mankind. And then the church age is what we're in now. That was something that's not really prophesied. I talked a lot about in the Old Testament. It surprised the early church. But that's the age in which we're in. And Christ is coming for us, the bride. At any moment, at any time, we don't know when it could be. There was a song. Could be morning, could be noon, could be evening, could be soon. I think it goes something like that. We know how the words exactly right. Coming again, we sing it sometimes in our hymnals. Coming again, he's coming. Are you ready? Are you excited about it? Are you looking forward to it? The Bible says this coming of the Lord Jesus for the church is our hope. It's a great hope. It's and some people say, oh, that's an escape mechanism. You're just looking for a way out. Yes, I am. Do you want to stay here? I don't. I don't mind looking for a way out. If you were in a cave and you got turned around, nobody would say, oh, you're just an escapism. You don't want to face reality. You're looking for a way out. We're in a mess here in this earth. I'm looking for a way out. I'm married to Christ when I got saved. And he became my Savior. He's the bridegroom. I'm the bride. I'm to be following him and loving him and looking forward to him. It's like we're betrothed. And the full marriage is going to take place when the bride comes. Bridegroom comes for the bride. Are you looking forward to that? Are you sure you're saved today and know Christ as Savior? What an amazing prophecy that God gave us all. There's more amazing things to talk about in this prophecy as the Lord allows. We'll look at next week. Now, if the rapture takes place between now and next week, you get to heaven, you'll have a much better teacher than me. You'll have Jesus Christ himself. And we know that he's interpreted it right because he's the author of it, right? But until then, I believe this makes the most sense. That 70 groups are seven, 77-year periods. One took place 49 years, rebuilding. One took place when Christ was cut off, and then that leaves from 69 to 70, 1 7-year block as the tribulation. The church doesn't have to go through that. Some people say, well, the church needs to go through the tribulation to purify the church. No, the church is purified by the blood of Christ. I'm already pure in his sight. The church needs to go through the tribulation because the Bible says you will face tribulations. It doesn't say the tribulation. They will face, we do face many trials and temptations and tribulations. That's to grow our faith. Jesus is coming before that great day of wrath and tribulation. And the Bible talks about an Antichrist. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. Talks about Antichrist and one world system. We see in our world today how easy that is to be set up. What's that mean? We're getting close to the tribulation period because the technology that's going to be used to make it happen, artificial intelligence, cell phones, communication of towers. You've heard me say this before. I'll probably say it again next week. The Bible talks about the two witnesses in Revelation lying dead in the street. Maybe I'll refer to that next week. We'll look at it a little bit more. And it says, all the world will see them lying in the street. People say, why in the world can everybody see them? What's the saying? I'm just guessing. What's to say that one day the Antichrist sets the system up and everybody's on the world, they will not be able to use their phone until they listen to his message. Before you get access to your computer, your phone, they go to work, turn your work computer on at home like Charlotte does, like Andy does. You can't start your work until you listen to the Antichrist's message. And he shows those two men lying dead in the street. All the world will see him. That's very possible, is it not? There's people in the world, third world countries, where the kids have cell phones. If you trade your cell phone in to get a better deal on the new one, they take those and resell them around the world. And kids use solar panels to charge their phones, and they have more access to a phone than they do good plumbing. I've talked to missionaries that said that. It's exciting for where we're headed, but we know that the Lord is in charge. Amen? Amen? All right, brother. Coming as we close. If you need to make a decision for Christ today, if you need to say, Lord, I need to grow closer to you, stronger in my faith, you come as the Lord blesses you and touches you.
Our hymn of invitation, hymn number 505.
those things that he did on the cross.